You're listening to No Other Foundation with Pastor Phil of Calvary Chapel, Reno Sparks.
This morning, we're in Isaiah chapter 9. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 7 here. And let's pray and ask the Lord to just bless our time in His holy word this morning. Heavenly Father, once again, we do come before You this morning, and we're just so thankful, Lord, for Your faithfulness to us. We're so blessed by Your love and Your mercy, Your forgiveness. Thank You, Lord, for always being there for us. And Lord, this morning, as we come before You once again in prayer, we are asking, Lord, that You would bless this time in Your word. And that, Lord, You would use this time to refocus our hearts and lives on the message of hope and the peace and the love that this season stands for, Lord. And Lord, the world wants to wrest this from history and make it about something else. And they want to say happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas. But Lord, we know what this season is truly all about. And so, Lord, we pray that You would remind us this morning and fill our hearts with Your joy. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a letter that was addressed to Santa Claus at the North Pole that got forwarded to the Postmaster General in Washington. And he did his duty and opened that letter and read through it. And it was an urgent request from a little boy who wasn't asking for toys this Christmas, but rather food and clothing for his destitute family. And the Postmaster General's heart was touched by this young boy's cry for help, and so he addressed a reply to the little boy and included $50, saying that Santa Claus had directed him to address the need, and this was a gift from the North Pole. Well, the next year, that same Postmaster General received another letter from the same little boy that read like this: "Dear Santa, you were very kind to me last year, and I appreciate it very much. But next time you send me money, don't forward it through the government. Those men always keep half of what they receive." That's funny, because there's an element of truth to it, isn't there? Well, in our message today, I want to talk about a government which God is going to establish one day here on this earth, which is going to operate in with rules of fairness and justice for all eternity. It's going to be quite unlike the governments of the world today. The governments of the world today, I see them much as experiments in human government, humans trying to govern other humans, and as we see, many times they fail. In fact, all human governments eventually fail. Why is that? Because it is the sin nature of human beings which corrupts the government's processes and therefore corrupts the government itself. Now, we're going to be talking about a different kind of government, though, here today. We're talking about what this time of year is all about, and that is the first coming of Jesus Christ, which should remind you of the many promises Jesus made that He will come again a second time. And you know what? We could all use some hope after a year like 2020, can't we? It has been a strange and difficult year, to say the least, beginning with a sham presidential impeachment back at the beginning of the year, and then from there going into a coronavirus pandemic with an economy-destroying lockdown, right, across the nation. And then after that, we had the rioting and the looting of several of our cities and Marxist demands to defund the police. And all of this is going down while at the same time, governors and mayors of several cities and states were finding ways to close churches and limit the number of people that could come and worship God. All of this while keeping strip clubs and casinos open, mind you. Not making sense. Then there was the restrictions on family gatherings and even trying to do that in some places for upcoming Christmas celebrations and all of this. And it's pretty scary to see the expansion of government in this year alone into the private lives of Americans. And guys, in the middle of all of this, we're fighting against the division and the hatred and the anger that all of this has stirred up, the distrust. The distrust even of fellow Americans We truly live in dark times, and we truly need a Christmas hope in 2020. And so with all of that in mind, let's turn now to the prophet Isaiah and see what the hope of Christmas is truly all about. He begins there in chapter 9, saying in verse 1, "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward were more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles." And so this is a little bit of an enigmatic beginning of the prophecy of the Christmas hope. Isaiah here is talking about what has happened in the northern kingdom. The 10 tribes of Israel in the northern part of Israel had been invaded by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians had come in with brutality and murder and death. And so because of that Assyrian invasion, there was a darkness over the land. And yet I find it interesting that in that darkest places of Israel is exactly where God chose to send his glorious light. And that is always how our God works. He defies the odds, doesn't he? Our God is the God of the impossible. And what seems impossible to you and I here today is possible with God. And so praise the Lord that he saw fit to send light into the darkness of those northern tribes there. In fact, that's where he sent Jesus to be born. Notice with me in verse 2. It says that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Let's pause there after verse 3. Here in verses 2 and 3, we see the hope of Christmas being described to us. And the first description is that this hope is a light in the darkness. And I love that. I love how God describes the hope coming to us as light coming into the darkness. Now, every year about this time of year, my family and I, we love to make some hot chocolate and pile into the van and go for a drive to look at Christmas lights. Anybody else do that? It's kind of fun to do, isn't it? And the reason it's fun is because you drive by some of these houses, and God bless them, they must spend hours setting up those lights, but they make their houses absolutely beautiful. Some of them are actually being able to see from space, I hear. But we're driving along and sipping our hot chocolate and just going, "Ooh, look at that one. Wow, check that one out. Ooh, they put a nativity up. They're brave, you know?" And we go through it. We just love to check out all the different houses that there are out there. And that light that shines, it's so beautiful. And that's really why the light brings hope, is because it shines in the darkness. You can best see it at night when it is dark. Well, Israel was going through very difficult times. Isaiah had just prophesied of the destruction of Judah that was coming. They were also surrounded by pagan people who worshiped a plurality of gods. And so there wasn't much to be hopeful about. And yet into this time and into their midst, Isaiah prophesied that light would come. And not just any light, but specifically the light of God's own Son. Jesus himself said that he was the light of the world in John chapter 8, verse 12. The verse will be on your screen. Says that Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life." I love that declaration of Jesus Christ. He is the light that is willing to step into the darkness. Our God sent his Son to the dark place in order to bring salvation. And my friends, Jesus is still doing that today, isn't he? Jesus is still stepping into the darkness of our lives, in our world. And he is bringing his marvelous light, and all who recognize him for who he is and follow him will have the light of eternal life living in them. That's what Paul the Apostle spoke of in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Again, the verse will be on your screen. Paul says, "For God, who said, 'Let there be light in the darkness,' has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ." I love that verse because it captures what the good news of Jesus Christ does in the hearts and lives of those who trust in Christ. Jesus becomes the light of God shining in your life and through your life, lighting up the darkness around you, bringing love and truth everywhere you go, everywhere I go. And that is the truth that sets us free. Not only does the truth, the light of God in Jesus Christ, set us free and fill us with joy, but in verse 3, the prophet tells us that that light will be a source of rejoicing for God's people, or a joy for God's people. Now, why is God's light stepping into the darkness a source of joy for God's people? Well, because we know that our future is secure in Jesus. Our future is secure in his salvation that he has procured for you and for I. And that is cause for great rejoicing. That brings a stabilizing influence into every person's life. And we could use some stabilization in 2020. It has been a crazy time. But the light and the truth of Jesus and the salvation that he provides, it multiplies joy. And it brings about a harvest of souls. As your light shines in the dark places that God sends you, Jesus brings joy to others as well, because he is God's provision for salvation. And because of that provision for salvation, he brings an abundance of joy, not only to our hearts, but to those that we share the good news with as well. Now, this joy, or this light that steps into the darkness and brings hope, is explained further in verses 4 through 7. We get an explanation of what Jesus specifically is going to do in the lives of those that see him for who he is and follow him. He says, Isaiah prophesying there in verse 4, "You have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire." Verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So notice with me, the hope explained, first of all, tells us that Jesus comes to break the yoke of slavery. Jesus breaks the yoke of slavery. What specifically kind of slavery are we talking about here? We're talking about the slavery to sin. You see, Satan loves to enslave people in sin. It usually starts with just a crack, a small compromise. And because people are prideful naturally, our human pride tells us, "I can handle this. I can control this. I can keep a handle on it." And so that sin, which begins as a crack, then Satan gets a wedge in that door, and it's open all the time. And then pretty soon that door gets burst wide open and there's no more hindrances, and the sin becomes dominating in a person's life. There's no stopping it. You can't control it anymore. It now controls you. And that is so often how sin works. Satan loves to wreck people's lives by deceiving them into thinking, "Oh, you can control it. You can have dominion over it. You can get your fix when you want and then drop it when you want." But that's how he baits the hook. And then once he has you, it's not easy to be free. But that is where Jesus comes in. And that is where the hope of the Christmas message comes in. Because Jesus came for the very purpose of breaking the yoke of slavery. Jesus, through his life, his death, and his resurrection, offers you and I the opportunity to break the yoke of slavery to sin in our lives. It is through surrender to Jesus and identification with him in his death on the cross that we too have died to sin and that old life, and we've been raised to new life in Christ. And in our new life, we present ourselves every day to God and to Jesus in a relationship with him, where we say, Lord, how can I serve you today? And it is through that relationship, it is through simple obedience in the tiniest increments, through simple obedience to Jesus in the tiniest things, that you and I break the yoke of slavery. And his power is with us. His Holy Spirit is upon us. And he helps and assists as we surrender and obey. And he breaks that yoke of sin. And that is where Jesus offers real hope to you and I today. But notice, that isn't all that he does. He also prophesied that Jesus would lift the burden of meaningless labor for us in verse 4. Now again, Isaiah is looking back to the Egyptian oppression, the time when Israel lived in slavery in Egypt. And he's remembering how God set them free from their captors and led them on the Exodus into the wilderness, where he provided for them and led them to the promised land. And so Isaiah reminds his people that besides breaking the yoke of slavery, the Messiah will also give them meaning and purpose in their lives. And instead of meaningless labor under the yoke of slavery, serving sin day after day, they would be set free from that to serve God. And in the smallest ways, their service to God would not be unrecognized. God would fill his people with a sense of purpose and a labor of love. You know, just recently I listened to the testimony of a man who had spent some time in prison. And he was trying to transition from life in prison back into life outside of bars, a civilian life again. And that's a very difficult transition for many people to make. But he happened to get plugged into an intensive discipleship program through his local church, and he ended up having to room with a man in this discipleship program who was going through cancer. And he said that as he would lay in his bed at night, he could hear the man who had cancer, this older gentleman, struggling and crying out in pain there in his bedroom as the cancer was racking his body. And it would keep him up at night. And he asked him, what do you do in those times? How is it that you're able to live with this pain? And the man told him, hey, in those moments when my body is racked with pain, that's when I begin to quote scripture. That's when I begin to quote the scriptures that God has given me that are the medicine for my soul. And that's the only way I can deal with this pain and make it through those moments. And he made such an impression on the younger man who had gotten out of prison that this younger man began to study and memorize scripture himself. Anytime that there was a sin that was besetting him and enslaving him, he would look to God's word and say, God, what do you have to say about this? How do you want me to deal with it? And he would memorize those passages. And guys, before long, he was set free from the sins that held him in bondage in his life. And he began to work in the program and became a man who also discipled others. As they transitioned out of prison, he took them under his wing and guided them in the same process of learning to memorize and meditate on scripture. And it gave him meaningful work in his life. That doesn't happen by chance, guys. That happens when the Lord Jesus Christ shines his light and love in a person's heart and changes them forever. That is how that happens. Jesus is the only one who gives purpose and meaning in life. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, Jesus says this. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus wants to give you a yoke that is easy and a burden a burden that feels light. Only He can fill your life with that kind of joy and passion that you're carrying something and you know you've got to do it, but it feels light because Jesus has given it to you. It's a burden for others, a burden to serve the Lord. We've been created for that yoke. We've been created for that burden to do good works in Christ Jesus until the day that we're with Him. Anything less and we'll not have that joy. We will not be satisfied. But not only has Jesus given us meaning and purpose in our lives, He also breaks the rod of the oppressor, verse 4 tells us. Now, the oppressor of the people of God is the enemy of God, and that is Satan. And Satan works together with the world and with our sinful nature to bring us away from God, to tempt us and to fall into sin and to draw us away from the goodness of God. And so it is through sin and through oppression of the enemy that we begin to doubt God. We doubt His love. We doubt His goodness. We doubt His plan for our future. But listen, that's where we've got to recognize that Jesus Christ came to break the rod of the oppressor in our lives. That when those doubts enter in, when we go through those moments when we question God's love, we need to recognize that we come back to the truth that Jesus Christ reveals the heart of God for you and I. And how did Jesus deal with sinners? Well, He confronted them, yes, but He confronted them with the mercy and the love of God and gave them the opportunity to repent and get right. And that's what God wants to do in your life here today. If you're struggling with the rod of the oppressor in your life, you need to just recognize and understand that only a relationship with Jesus can break the rod of the oppressor in your life. He also came to bring peace on the earth. Verses 5 through 7 there share with us that the fruit of salvation is peace. Peace with God individually in each person's soul, but also that will one day lead to peace on the entire earth because of the government that Jesus will institute when He returns. In fact, He shows us that by instituting a godly government, peace is going to be ushered in a way that has never been known before. Did you know that we're living in a time when more people have been murdered and killed and destroyed through war than ever before? In fact, we now live in a society where war is just part of life. We've been lulled to sleep and we now see, hey, war and death and destruction, it's just part of life. And it's because of this fallen world that we live in. But one day Jesus shares with us, He's coming back again. And when He comes back, He's going to reverse the curse of sin. And He's going to institute for the very first time a government that is pure and righteous and just. And that justice is going to bring perfect peace to the entire earth. In this government, Jesus tells us that He will be called Wonderful Counselor. I'm sorry, Isaiah prophesies that the Messiah's name will be called Wonderful Counselor. And that speaks of His supernatural wisdom and ability to guide us in the truth. Just as the woman at the well sat at Jesus' feet and He gave her the wisdom that she needed for her life, Jesus Christ is a Wonderful Counselor available to you and to me, a friend that would love to lead you and guide you with His heavenly wisdom. More than any psychiatrist or psychologist or counselor, we need Jesus. Jesus is Wonderful Counselor. And as our Wonderful Counselor, He primarily speaks to you and I through His Word. And it is through us spending time with Jesus in the Word that He gives us direction for our lives. He gives us counsel. He rebukes us, He corrects us, He instructs us in righteousness and prepares you and I for every good work. It is through His relationship with the Word of God and our heart and the Holy Spirit that He speaks and guides. He is the Wonderful Counselor, and He's also given us the Comforter, hasn't He? The Holy Spirit, who's able to lead and guide us in the truth, the Bible tells us. Not only is He Wonderful Counselor, notice He's also Mighty God. Now, this title uniquely reminds us this morning that Jesus is God. His nature is divine. He is deity in human form. The Bible teaches us that God was already present when God created the universe, right? That's John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. That it tells us that he was the Word who was with God, and that all things that were made through him. Therefore, Jesus can be nothing less than God himself. Now, in a recent survey called The State of Theology, put out by Ligonier Ministries, there was an attempt to take the spiritual temperature of the nation. And in one portion of that poll, they polled evangelical Christians. And they were asked if they agreed or disagreed with this following statement. The statement that Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. Do you agree or disagree? This was the survey. And on the screens are the results in the graph form. The lighter gray on the far right of the screen is from 2016. The darker gray is from 2018. That's the percentage of evangelicals who agree with the statement that Jesus Christ is a created being. So 78% in 2018. But listen, there's a problem with that. Because if that statement is true, then Jesus Christ is not mighty God. Because God, by his very nature, is eternal and not a created being. So the Bible never teaches us that Jesus Christ is created. The Bible teaches us that Jesus took on humanity and was caused to be in Mary's womb by the Father when the Holy Spirit placed him there. All of that is what the scriptures teach us. And so Jesus Christ is not created, but he is mighty God. And as such, he is worthy of praise and honor and love. And he's also worthy to rule. Now, as more evidence, he's also called Everlasting Father. Now, that attribute of the Messiah, once again, points out that he is eternal or everlasting, which is a divine attribute. That God is a necessary being who must have always existed outside of creation. But more than that, notice it's not just that he's everlasting, he's a father. So this title points to the loving nature of Jesus. That like a father, he is going to care for his children. He's going to have a compassion and a desire to instruct in righteousness all creation. And so as he rules and reigns, the world will see that he has a father's heart. He's an everlasting father. And not only that, he's also the Prince of Peace, the last one here. The Prince of Peace. Now that word peace is defined as personal fulfillment, well-being, and harmony. And the verb salem in the Hebrew language means to be whole or to be complete. And so Jesus here is given the title Prince of Peace. He's the one who makes you and I whole and complete because of his gift of forgiveness, because of his redeeming love, because of his mercy and grace. So it is through knowing him that we find true peace and friendship with God. He also brings peace in our relationship with God the Father because he covers our sin. He forgives our sin and gives us his robes of righteousness. He imputes his righteousness to us. And so it is through knowing him that we know peace with God the Father. It's been said this way, you know Jesus, you know peace. Know Jesus, know peace. Notice in verse 7 that Isaiah also prophesies that of his government there will be no end. So once Jesus returns, his rule is going to be unchanging. Just like his character, it will go on forever and ever. And this promise is going to be fulfilled because God is faithful. God is faithful. And there is no one that can stop the Lord. Now, I want to point something out. This government of Jesus Christ has already begun in the hearts and lives of those who have made him their Lord and Savior. when Jesus Christ came on the scene, he said, the kingdom of God is now here. And it begins, it's a kingdom of faith. It's a kingdom that lives in the hearts and the lives of those who have trusted Christ for salvation. And so the spiritual kingdom of Jesus Christ is here. And why do I bring that out? Well, I bring that out because as we've been looking at today, this government that Jesus is going to establish on the earth one day is going to bring about, it's going to achieve all of the things that human government cannot achieve. And right now, there might be someone here today that's trying to govern their own life with human government. And you're trying to set your life in order and you're trying to do good and you're trying to do things your way. I want you to know this, that it is only through Jesus Christ that your life can truly be put in order and that you can truly be saved and find peace with God. And so Jesus Christ offers to you and to me today in this Christmas season an indescribable gift. And as the Bible says, we're to give thanks to God for that indescribable gift. That gift is Jesus Christ and the gift of life that he offers to you and to me. So on this Christmas Sunday, I want to invite you, my friends, to open your hearts and to receive him. And if you already have received him, then I want to invite you to recenter your life on the good news that he brings. Because we need good news today. And we need people's lives that are centered on the good news of Jesus Christ, not on the politics of this world or this nation, not on the uncertainty of the future, not on the fear and the anxiety and the depression that some of the life circumstances have brought, but centered on the hope, the living hope of Jesus Christ. He is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. He offers you today true and lasting hope. He is the light that shines in the darkness, and he is not afraid of your darkness. He's not afraid of your mess. God wants to step right in today because he loves you. Let's pray. Lord, we're just so thankful for that message today that this Christmas season reminds us of. That you so loved the world, Lord, that you sent your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but receive the gift of eternal life. Lord, I pray that every single person that's listening to this message today would hear these words and they would put their trust and their faith in you and in you alone. And Lord, that we would stop looking to other things for stability or strength or joy or satisfaction, but that we would find our joy and satisfaction and strength and stability all in you, Jesus. And Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for your indescribable gift. And with eyes closed and heads bowed, if there's anyone listening, whether online or here in the sanctuary this morning, and you know that you've gotten off track, you know that your life has been distracted from true, meaningful purpose, and you've been looking for satisfaction and joy in temporary things, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that God invites you to repent from looking to anything else for that satisfaction and just to get back to that place where you have peace with the Lord. And so whether you have to recommit your life to that because you did that once, but you've gotten distracted and you've gone astray, or maybe today for the first time you need to surrender your life to Jesus and say, you're the light of the world and I'm following you. Whatever the case, today, right now, this prayer is your moment to do that, to usher in the peace of God in your life. And with our eyes closed and our heads bowed this morning, if that's you, I want to invite you to pray with me in your heart, right where you're seated, and just to say, dear Jesus, I admit that I've sinned against you. I admit I've tried to do it my own way, and I'm asking you to forgive me And Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you are mighty God, and that you came and you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that you rose from the dead and you're alive today. And Lord, I confess that you are Lord of my life. I surrender to you, Jesus, and I invite you into my life to be the Lord of my life. And Jesus, I give myself to you. I don't want to live for myself. I want to live for you. And I pray all of these things in the name of Jesus, the name above every name, the name under which all heaven and earth find salvation. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
We want to thank you for listening to this message with Pastor Phil McKay. And let us all remember that no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, search for the Calvary Chapel Reno Sparks app via the App Store or Google Play Store, and check out the website at calvarychapelreno.org to stay connected with the body of Christ here at CCRS.